I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And our subject is the peace of God. Last week we were considering the doctrine of union with Christ. And now we turn to these verses, and these are the practical application of the doctrine, and how we may be aware of and appreciative of union with Christ. Written by an apostle and a prisoner. Written by one who, for all he knew, was about to be executed. In the event, it was postponed to a subsequent occasion. But here are the words of the apostle, and here is his counsel, inspired counsel, for dealing with all the circumstances and issues of life. I'm going to work under several headings this morning, but they're not headings of the preacher's devising, as I hope to show you. They are the Lord's steps and stages for dealing with every situation in life. This is one of those great passages of Scripture from verse 4 down to verse 7, which is sufficient for every situation that a Christian believer is ever confronted by. Troubles, need, loss, fatigue, grief, sickness, betrayal, misrepresentation, persecution, and then success and happiness and prosperity, flattery, things leading to pride, temptations of materialism, how strong, how powerful they are to lead us to ease and indifference to our spiritual walk. Praise of men. Well, these things are as dangerous to us spiritually as all the troubles and distresses. So, troubles and successes and triumphs, these are the steps for facing every situation. And the first one, which is here in verse 4, I will not deal with at length, because we had opportunity quite recently to cover this very topic. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The necessity, that's the first step in everything. Has something knocked us down? Is there something gnawing at the heart? Some great need or desire which cannot be fulfilled? Is there something which undermines us? And the first step and the first stage is to rejoice in the Lord, in Christ. It seems to be the hardest of things to do, and yet this is the command of the word. And it's repeated, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, how do you do that? How do you switch off the thing which is distressing you and pressing you down and turn on a spirit of rejoicing? Well, you can't. You can't just do it. If you think you can just do it by throwing a switch, you don't understand what rejoicing is. If you think you can just change your mood and brighten up and make yourself profoundly happy by some act of will or change of outlook, you can't do that. That's not Christian joy. Joy is, it's rather like the motion of a car. It's something which involves energy and the summoning of the spirit, and it needs fuel. You can't drive your car without fuel. And you can't manifest Christian joy and enter into it and exercise it without fuel. And the fuel is reflection and thought. You cannot just switch it on. You have to think, rejoice in the Lord. Think about Him. Think about what a Lord He is to you. And you have eternal life. And you have the benefits and the merits of his suffering and his shed blood and his life of perfect righteousness, lived in order to deserve glory for all his people. You have eternal blessings. You have things more precious than anything that could possibly be acquired on earth. Reflect on it, dear friends. Think of it. This is the fuel of rejoicing, to meditate on Christ Jesus and reflect upon him and reflect upon the evidence of his love within you. You have a changed nature. You have a lively conscience, which is a great difficulty to you sometimes, and even that is a source of assurance. You didn't put it there. God made you anew. And so you've got standards of righteousness deeply imprinted on your heart, and you cannot do the things you otherwise would have done. And God has heard and answered your cries and your prayers so often. Meditate, think, reflect, and then the vehicle moves. Then it is powered. Then you can express and exercise joy and thanksgiving and praise. You can't do it from cold. You've got to fuel it. That's why, I don't mean to be hurtful to anybody in this place, but that's why it isn't sensible to come into church late at the beginning of a service. You're running on an empty tank. You've got no fuel. You haven't prepared. You haven't meditated. You come in. Grasp a hymn book. Now, maybe you've been greatly delayed by something. But dear friends, real, genuine praise and rejoicing needs fuel. And that's thought and reflection, so that your heart is warmed and lifted up and you can rejoice in Christ Jesus. But this is the first step for the ease of all problems. Problems lead to mistrust, failure of faith, self-pity, and all these things. And it's rejoicing which disperses all those unworthy things that ensnare the heart of the believer. So this is the first step. Rejoice in the Lord. But in my circumstances, always comes the word, just as the thought arises. Rejoice in the Lord, always. But remember the reflection. Think of Christ. Think of his plans. Think of the future. Think of what he will do with you and for you and his training of you. Yes, but I've got a concern and I've been without this particular provision for so long. And will I ever receive it? You rejoice in the Lord. In his time he will provide. And if he does not provide, then still all will be well, because he has something else mapped out for you. And he has some special sphere of service and usefulness planned for you. Trust him. Rejoice in him. He has never let you down yet, and he never will. And again, I say, rejoice. And this is just the first step. There's a tendency not to do so, not to do the thinking, not to reflect. So it has to be repeated. It's of such major importance. To rejoice will give you perspective. The things that seem so awful not to have won't seem awful at all when you rejoice in Christ Jesus and you reflect upon blessing. You'll get perspective. You won't allow cares to overwhelm you anymore. And if it's success that's troubling you and going to your head and taking you from Christ and your spiritual walk, well, you won't be able to take that worldly credit for your successes and gloat and relish the wrong things if you're rejoicing in the Lord and thanking him. You'll be ashamed and your heart will melt. So this is the first step. Rejoice in the Lord. But remember, you need fuel. You need to think. Any friend here, you love the Lord and you've never engaged in reflection or meditation, it might be called, thoughtfulness leading to gratitude? You must put it in your program, your thinking agenda. You must give it time. You cannot worship from cold. It's impossible. So the first step is to rejoice. And then the second, and it's in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. It's a wonderful word. And the Greek term translated moderation is very hard to translate. Every conceivable attempt has been made. Let your reasonableness be visible to all. That's not bad, but actually, if you think about it, it's not quite as good as moderation for reasons I'll explain. Let your magnanimity. Something's gone wrong. Somebody's been very unkind or rude to you. Something unreasonable has been demanded of you. You're about to react badly. Maybe before worldlings, the unconverted. Maybe before believers. Maybe in the presence of young believers. How are you going to react? Rejoice in the Lord. Step one. It's the last thing you want to do. Step two. Let your reasonableness, your magnanimity, your moderation be seen and visible to all. We've got a duty. It's our witness. It's so unusual in this world for people to react to circumstances with moderation, self-control, kindness, gentleness, magnanimity, reasonableness. It's so very unreasonable. It makes a mark. It's our duty. It's a strength we're supposed to exhibit. This man, this woman is different. This man, this woman claims to be a believer. And here is the evidence. Here is the mark. I can't ruffle him. I can't shake her. There's no bad, rude, objectionable reactions. No proud reactions. No harsh or cruel reactions. Let your moderation. Whatever happens, I have a duty of witness to represent my Lord. And I've got to remember that in all things. And when I begin to grumble to a fellow believer or to myself in self-pity, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, then not only rejoice, but let your moderation show and be visible to all. Your courtesy will just about scrape in under this umbrella term. Let your kindness, your niceness, your patience show your moderation, your self-control, your strength given by God to accept everything and to object to nothing. Your warmth, your approachability, your considerateness, the fact that you have more concern for the person who's wounding you than you have for yourself. Let these things be shown. It's powerful witness. When 3 weeks later you have the opportunity to say a word for Christ, it will really strike home. Because it's been testified to by your character and your strength. It's such a commendation. You're a person watched. Do you know you're observed in the office, in the family? You're closely observed even by your young children. What effect will your gospel teaching and testimony have upon your young children? They observe you when you lose your temper. They observe you when you snap. They observe you. And they're measuring in their own way, their own simple way, they're measuring your credibility. They're measuring the credibility of your message. Let your moderation be known unto all. That's the second great step. I have a duty of self-control. Seek the help of God. Manifest the character that God gave me and the reasonableness and so on. And it's a duty that stabilizes us. It holds us together. It makes us think. It makes us pause. And it's a powerful example to young believers and to unbelievers. So that's step two. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And number two, let your moderation be known unto all men. Just think of the elastic and comprehensive sense of that word, moderation. And here's the third step. It's in the last part of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Some people think that what the apostle had in mind is that the Lord is coming soon. It may be. The Lord is at hand may refer to time. The Lord is coming soon. But I think it's much more likely it refers to space here. The Lord is at hand. He's near to you. If you wish to interpret it as the Lord is coming soon, it will work somehow like this. That whatever your circumstances, see them in the context of eternity. The Lord is coming soon. Even if he isn't coming for 1,000 years, and I don't think that's so, he's coming soon as far as you and I are concerned, because we're not going to last for long. And eternity's here, and the ultimate year has rushed towards us. And what do the trivial pressures and trials of the present count? We're living for eternity, for the great day, to witness for Christ. So even if Paul means the Lord is near in terms of coming soon, it's a message to us. But I think it's much more likely in the context that the Lord is at hand means he's near to you. Just remember, he's so close to you. You cannot see him, but he's there. Wake up, dear friends. Whatever my trouble or whatever success is carrying me away from the Lord is right here. He knows, he sees, he will come to my aid. He will hear my cry. He will respond. The Lord is near and is watching me. He knows whatever I am going through. He knows how much he will allow if it's a difficulty. He knows what he plans for the future. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is near. He sees how we react. Do we react as though he isn't there? As though he's nowhere to be seen or found? As though temporarily we've suspended all belief in him and all trust in him? The Lord is near. This is the third step. He sees how we react. He sees how we represent him or dishonour him. Remember, he will use everything to train us and to strengthen us and to help us. All things work together for our eternal good, and the Lord is near. Reflect on that. Do nothing to offend him. Call upon him. And then I come to verse 6 and the fourth step. Be careful for nothing. Let's treat it as a distinctive step. Be careful for nothing. Do not be over anxious about anything. Don't be swamped. Anxiety, because prayer will come next, anxiety wrecks prayer. It's rather like using your mobile in the train. And then the train goes into a tunnel and you lose your connection. Or anywhere where reception is bad and the connection is lost. And anxiety is like that. It destroys your connection. With anxiety, well, it's faithlessness. You can't pray with faith. Oh, you can pray in a mechanical way, but you can't pray trustingly, believingly. So curb the anxiety, because it inhibits your prayer. I am getting anxious. I am thinking about this far too much. This is carrying me away. Whether it's a hurtful thing or whether it's an advantageous situation that you are relishing and thinking about too much, and you enjoy planning some purely material thing and you overdo it. Dear friends, curb these things. Be in charge of your thinking life. Curb anxiety or over involvement with just material daydreaming and things. Curb it, because it prevents you from praying to the Lord and bringing all before him. So I make that a fourth step. Be anxious about nothing, we may say. Don't let anything give you anxiety and faithlessness. And then we come to prayer. This is the fifth step. In everything, by prayer and supplication, I'll leave out thanksgiving for the moment, let your requests be made known unto God. Why does the apostle use two terms when you might think one will do? In everything by prayer and supplication. Why appear to repeat himself? Well, because each word refers to different aspects of prayer. The term here, which is translated prayer, refers to reverent prayer to God by prayer and supplication. Supplication, well, the term in the Greek literally means something like this, to beg and to bind. Supplication is begging for something. You come as a supplicant, as a needy, poor person, and you plead for what you require. But prayer is reverent worship. So remember both aspects. I have to pray. I have a great difficulty. I have a great need. I will worship God first. I will praise him. I will reiterate before him my trust in him. I will worship him. I won't put myself first and my need first. I am his child. I will do anything he requires of me. I will worship him and honour him. Get the perspective right. Then make your supplication after that and pray for the things that you need. Let your requests be made known to God. Pray specifically. Don't pray generally, Lord, do this for me. Make specific requests. Make them intelligently. Make them trustingly. Every word is important. This is the fifth step. Prayer, worship, supplication, asking, requests, specific needs be made known unto God. Well, I won't stay with that at length. I'll deal with the sixth step, and I'm teasing out that word with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Thank him in anticipation. You have put the matter before the Lord. You have put it to God for his disposal. You will accept his answer. You will accept what he does. You will not say, I must have this particular answer to my prayer, and I will not settle for anything else. And until that particular answer comes, I will harass the Lord. No, you pray with thanksgiving. The outcome will be acceptable to you. You will honour him if that thing you desire, but which is not absolutely necessary for you, is not the path for you that God has ordained. You'll submit to his will, and you'll accept it, and you'll thank him and praise him and honour him and seek his blessing and strength to honour him in that particular situation or calling. So with thanksgiving, with submission is included, and gratitude. Why, thanksgiving has been called by one Puritan preacher the wings of the bird. You want your prayer to fly to heaven? Well, it will do so on the wings of thanksgiving. I have laid the matter before the Lord, and I thank him for his wise disposal of the case, for his perfect timing that will be manifested in my life. For whatever he gives me, I thank him, and I submit gladly, and I honour his dealings and his providence for me. And that's the wings of the bird. Or if you like, the engine of the plane. Sorry for the simplicity of illustration, which takes your prayer upward. No thanksgiving. Give me what I want. That's all I've got in my mind. Give me this or I die. Give me that or I faint and fail. That's not thanksgiving. That is not a prayer that's heard by God. It's a prayer of trust and thankfulness and submission to His will. Doesn't mean you can't go on praying for a thing, but always with thanksgiving. That's the sixth. And then look at verse 7, because our time is passing swiftly. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, there's no verse like this in the whole of this epistle. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Do you remember when the Lord said to the disciples, before He went to Calvary, my peace I leave with you. I make a will. Here is my will. I leave you on my departure, my peace. The great blessing of the Christian life, the peace of God. What is this peace? Well, it comes from the verb to join, or to set at one. To join. I leave you reconciliation with your God. The peace of God is a sense of reconciliation. It is an awareness of having been reconciled with God. The peace of God is a strong assurance that I am His and He is mine and we are one and I am reconciled. Dear friends, that's enough to put the heart at rest no matter what. You think of these stages and you follow them, and a strong sense of being His and being reconciled is yours. It passes all understanding. It means it's immeasurable. It's unfathomable. Passing all understanding probably also means it cannot be engineered or replicated by the world or by reason. There's nothing you can do to conjure up this peace. It's something which God gives, a strong sense of assurance and certainty and of reconciliation, because you've honoured the steps, because you've rejoiced in the Lord, because you've controlled yourself and manifested moderation, magnanimity when provoked, whatever. You've remembered your witness. Because you've curbed your anxieties, because you've prayed, and because you've given thanks and trusted whatever the Lord will do and submitted to that, because you've followed the steps, you have this unfathomable peace comes over your heart. And what is it? A sensation? No, an awareness. I am the Lord's, and He is mine, and I am reconciled with Him, and He is my God, He is my Lord, He is my keeper. That's the strong sense. Oh, dear friends, only the believer can know the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Shall keep. The word keep, sometimes it's translated guard. That's good. Sometimes in some older translations, garrison your hearts and minds. That's very good. Shall keep. The word literally in the Greek means something like this. It's a compound word. It means shall watch in front of you or in advance of you. It refers to a sentry watching right in front of the place that's being guarded. The apostle was familiar with this. So all those people occupied by Roman forces, they saw sentries, they saw soldiers armed with spears, javelins, swords, watching for intruders, watching the forecourt at the approach of someone who was not entitled to be there. The peace of God shall watch out for you, garrison you, guard you, protect you. That's the term which is used. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep garrison, guard, keep sentry over your hearts. Oh, how powerful is the peace of God. Once you have an awareness of reconciliation with God, that you are His, there are things which cannot get in anymore as easily as they used to. Despair can't get in. Despairing thoughts. All is up with me. Everything is going to go wrong. Can't get in because you have a strong sense of being the Lord's. Temptations can't get in as easily as they did before. Temptations to sin. Wrong thoughts, resentment, jealousy can't get in. I'm an undeserving sinner, but I'm forgiven by God and I belong to Him and He is mine. Self-pity. How do you keep out self-pity, friends? By taking the steps so that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, a strong sense of your belonging to Christ and His being yours, and then self-pity. It just can't flourish. It can't function. Faithlessness. Unclean thoughts and ideas. They can't get in. You've got a sentry. He's watching. Well, there's a cohort of sentries all around you, watching for these intrusive, unworthy thoughts. It's called the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And it's arrived at by those steps which we were speaking of. And this is a great proof you're the Lord's. Let me challenge you gently this morning. Do you fall when things go wrong? Do you react badly in an ill-tempered, peevish way? Do you find yourself jealous or resentful of situations or people? Is it always happening? And you can't take the steps and you can't rejoice and you don't have the peace of God which holds you. Is that happening to you? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not really a believer, but it does mean this, that you've got to re-anchor your soul in Christ. You've got to re-love Him and re-trust in Him. And these are the steps to rejoice. And in order to rejoice, you've got to reflect and think. Give yourself more reflecting time, more thinking time on the blessings of Christ and His goodness and His being and God's attributes and all that He's done for you and your great answers to prayer. Oh, you have to think and reflect to rejoice in Him. And then, let your moderation be seen, your self-control, your magnanimity, your concern for the other person. Let all these things come out. Then see Him as being near you. Never lose sight of the fact. Indeed, the scripture represents Christ as being in you, in your heart, but here, near you, close by. See Him as close by. So near to call upon, so aware of every situation. And be careful for nothing. Curb anxiety and fear and worry. Limit it, curb it, so that you can pray faithfully with prayer and supplication. And then sixthly, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for all that He has done, and for all that He will do, which includes submission and acceptance of whatever He appoints. And the peace of God, which is itself like an impregnable fortress, the peace of God, awareness of reconciliation, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep garrison your hearts, your emotions, your affections, and your minds, your thoughts, through Christ Jesus. Dear friends, I'm going to stop there to avoid matters becoming unnecessarily complicated. Those are the six inspired steps to the peace of God that are for every believer in this place. Let's close singing.